The actual title, Pharisee, means separated one, or it also means to be detached, and maybe that is a better way of looking at the title Pharisee. The title, the Pharisees were really a Jewish religious sect, and they were distinguished by their very rigid, in their own eyes, observance of the traditional and the written law. They were known for having their own school of thought. At one time, many of them were looked upon as what was known as a political party. But they were those who were looked upon themselves again as being self-restrained. They reckoned that their own righteousness was something that they were to be proud of. And when you read in the Bible of the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee there is delighted that he's not even as the publican is. And then he goes on to talk about how he tithes and how he fasts. And certainly ceremony and sanctimonious attitude was a big part of the Pharisee's life. The Lord Jesus had something to say about these Pharisees. And he said on one occasion, "Woe to you teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites." And that was not the only occasion on which the Lord had to speak to them in that kind of tone. Even in this day, if you say to someone, "You're a bit of a Pharisee," immediately they are insulted. And even if you say it in jest, they understand that you are referring to those who would attempt to control and manipulate people or situations for their own benefit. Of course, they created loopholes where they could really do what they wanted and still appear to be all of the things that I have mentioned tonight in talking to other men and women. There's a very good passage to look at them when the Lord was talking to them. It's in Matthew's Gospel 23. And in verse 24, he refers to the Pharisees here, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a knot and swallow a camel." And in verse 27, there's those words, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones." And there's so many things in this chapter that the Lord has to say that would have us to understand that the Pharisees were a falsehood, and what they peddled, that was their own self-righteousness, would see them damned if they did not repent of the life that they were living and repent of their sin. But there's one thing, one statement, found here in verse 2 of chapter 15 in Luke's Gospel, and on this occasion, the Pharisees share a great truth because they say, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And that is the great truth that the Pharisees shared. And I want to look at these words with you tonight, considering what they said as they looked upon him. Because it was as they observed the Saviour that they come out with these words. I think first of all of his integrity. There is his integrity because they say there, "this man," and really they're referring to one whom they knew something about. If you look back just at the previous chapter 14 in Luke's Gospel, you will see here that he's actually been to the house of one of the chief Pharisees. And it says there in verse 4, after he had healed a man who was ill, it says, "And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go." And they were among those who saw here in chapter 14 the Lord's healing power. So they knew what he could do. Now remember that these Pharisees, they reckoned they were on a higher level than ordinary folk. They were righteous as far as they were concerned. And now they're looking at this man who they know about, they've seen his power, and they're saying, this man, he receiveth sinners. And they have a problem there. Because, ladies and gentlemen, they simply didn't get it, what he really was about. Christ in the Bible, he sat down among sinners. And if you're not a converted person tonight, you're not a Christian yet, I want to say to you at this point that he still has a heart for sinners, and his ministry was ever associated with sinners. And thinking here of his integrity, which they knew about, they said, this man, the one that they'd watched healing this other individual, he now is receiving sinners. Well, he still does. And I want to say, first of all, that he's associated with sinners because he suffered in the place of sinners. There are a couple of lovely verses found over there in Job. And the first one is in Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33, and I'll read verse 14. It says here in this chapter, and I'm sure you've read the book of Job, and you understand just how many profound truths there are in it. And while it is largely to do with one man's suffering, there's so much in it that is applicable to the hearts of men and women today. In verse 14, it says, for God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. So it was when he spoke in the days of the Pharisees. And it's not altogether different in 2022. God speaketh once, yea twice, and yet man perceiveth it not. And a good question to ask ourselves is, how many times has he spoken to me? Maybe not once or twice, but much more than that. If I skip right down to verse 24, it says, then is he gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now this points us surely to Calvary, because if you look there at the margin, if you have a margin Bible, the word ransom could be translated just as accurately, atonement. Save him from going down to the pit, I have found an atonement. Great words in Job 33, but over in Job 36 and the verse 18, there's a great warning at the beginning of that verse. It says, because there is wrath, beware. And men, you need to beware of wrath. Because the wrath of God, when it comes, it delivers to a place of no deliverance. It delivers to a place from which there will never be any deliverance. It says here, beware, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom or a great atonement cannot deliver thee. Referring to those who are in the place of the damned. If you look there again in your margin where it says a great ransom, again referring to Christ and his atonement and his work, you will see there that it says cannot deliver thee. And the word deliver there means turn thee around or turn thee aside. Folks, if you're not saved, the Lord can turn your life around tonight. But if you continue to reject him and you go on without him and you die as tonight finds you living without him, then there'll be no turning you around and no turning you aside. The great atonement or great ransom cannot deliver thee. This is a great atonement because Christ's atonement satisfied divine justice. Satisfied divine justice. That God, a holy God, could not look upon sin. An atonement was required if man was to be delivered. And Christ was the only one who could satisfy divine justice. It is great for another reason, because it is for whosoever will come to Christ. I want to say to you tonight that if you will come, you can come. It is also a great ransom, because no second payment is required. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. And I think it's good now to look there in Isaiah, and in chapter 53, over in Isaiah 53, that chapter portion that was penned so long before Calvary, and yet you would think that the writer was there at the cross. In Isaiah 53 says, "Who hath believed our report or our doctrine or our hearing?" Who's listening, in other words? And it says there in verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter." There's a trial of Christ. And the prophet here, he builds up the picture. Here's the trial. "And as a sheep before her shears was dumb, so he opened not his mouth." But in the next verse, you have the tree. It says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken." That's the cross. But if you look at verse 9, there's the tomb. "And he made his grave with the wicked," referring to the tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man who lent it to Christ, "and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth." You have the trial, the tree, the tomb, and then the total payment of debt in verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." This was the height of his suffering. That's when he made satisfaction. That's when the atonement really was made. He put him to grief. It says in verse 11, that he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And it says at the end of that verse, "My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." What a picture of the cross. What a very vivid picture we have here of the run-up to Calvary and all that took place there, and how salvation was purchased for those who would come to the Lord. It says at the end of verse 12 also that he bare the sin. He bare the sin of many. And if you will come tonight, you can have pardon, you can know purity. Sin is the opposite of purity. And man might try to deal with it in his own way, and may seem even at times to be having a little bit of victory over habits and so on. But you see, salvation's a matter of the heart. And if there is to be heart purity, then there has to be pardon. Then there will be purity. He can grant to you pardon and purity and a place in heaven. Men and women, he sits down among sinners still, because he suffered in the place of sinners. But I want you to notice here under this point as well, he solves the greatest problem of sinners. There's no person goes through life without problems, whether you're a Christian or not. But the unconverted man or woman has a very great problem, and it is the problem of unforgiven sin. And yet there's a verse of great, not just great encouragement tonight, but ought to motivate men and women to flee Christ, to flee to Christ. Referring to Adam's offense in the garden, says in verse 18 of Romans 5, "Therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And that certainly shows you and I tonight that for all who will come to him, he will solve your greatest problem. Whenever he was speaking and the Pharisees were listening, watching out for some way that could trip him up or some way that could contradict what he was doing, he was there very readily listening to sinners, sitting down among sinners, and they were listening to him. They were listening to him. This man receiveth sinners. He suffered in the place of sinners. He solves the greatest problem of sinners. But he speaks still in love to sinners. He speaks in love to sinners. Way back at the beginning of our Bibles, in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, going back here to the garden, and in verse 8, Adam and Eve are out in the garden, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? See those words, where art thou? That is a call of love. God is all-knowing, and he knew exactly where Adam was. But you see, he wanted Adam to realize what he had done and to realize the reality of his sin. And I believe if you look at verse 7, that Adam here was aware of his sin. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, for they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They were aware that they had disobeyed God. They were now sinners. And there are so many people tonight that I have come into contact with, and some that I'm acquainted with, and they are aware that they are sinners. Maybe you are. You've weighed it all up, and you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and tonight you're aware of your sin. But more than that, here are people who were alarmed about their sin. They knew what they did was wrong, so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to do something. It's sometimes a bit distressing when you're talking to someone who is alarmed about their sin and they're willing to do something, but they will stop short of repentance. And when you talk to them about that, they shy away from the subject. I wonder, are you alarmed tonight? I hope you are. Not that I wish you ill in any way. Of course not. But men, you need to be alarmed about your sin. It's no joking matter. They were aware of their sin. They were alarmed about their sin. They were afraid to face God in their sin, because in verse 8 we read it, they heard the voice of God coming, and they went and they hid themselves. Be honest with yourself tonight, men and women, and before God, could you go out to face God as you are? Realizing that, as we read earlier on, because there is wrath, beware. Lest he take you away with a stroke and a great ransom cannot deliver thee. They were afraid to face God because of their sin. Verse 9, they were approached in their sin, because God came up to them and he said, calls out to them, where art thou? And wherever you are this evening, whether you're here in this building, whether you are in somewhere in the British mainland, in the Irish Republic, if you're in Europe or America listening in sermon audio, wherever you are, the Lord calls out to you, where art thou? He wants you to face up to your sin. And it's a call of love. He wants you to face up to it just as you are. But you know, Adam and Eve were eventually assured about their sin. If you look with me there in verse 21, it says, unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Of course, the skin of an animal didn't save them. But these were people who were looking forward now to the cross. Saved just the same way as us by faith, looking forward to the cross. And if you look with me, indeed, in verse 15 of this chapter, here is Calvary, verse 15 of Genesis 3. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Pointing to the victory of the cross. He speaks still in love to sinners. He's speaking tonight. Quite a number of years ago, when I wasn't, I suppose, two or three years saved, whatever, I did something which I would advise you, if you're zealous and you want to do something for the Lord, just be very, very careful what you do, and think wisely about what you do. But there were four of us who went to Dungannon to a St. Patrick's Day parade to give out tracts, and in our naivety, we felt it would just be some kind of like a carnival type thing. And we went, two of us, to the top of Irish Street, and two others went somewhere else. But I was at the top of Irish Street, and the very first band came around the corner. They were all wearing black gloves, black glasses, and black berets. And we didn't know what to do. We just looked at each other and thought, what are we doing here? That's what I said. Please do be wise if you go to do anything like that. But we began to give out tracts, and there's quite a number of them received it. But when we went down another street, when people were standing about, we were just giving out tracts as we walked. And someone behind me with a tin of alcohol, they pulled the little thing and opened it like that at the back of my head. Now, I wasn't foolish enough to turn around in case they clobbered me with it. But I stepped away a little bit and I looked round. And they said to me, "What are you doing here on our day?" I said, we're just giving out gospel tracts, that's all. He says, "What's that?" I says, "Well, it just shows you how you need and how you can know the Lord Jesus as your Savior." And the man turned to me and still remembered. He said, "So what could he do for anyone? He was just a rejected Jew. He must have known something." And I was able to say to him, "Well, he can give hope to us all." And men and women tonight, as you think of God calling in love, where art thou? It is still the same. He can give hope to us all. Over there in the book of Acts, chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas have been laboring for the Lord. In verse 46 it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Men and women that are not saved, ask the Lord to have mercy upon you. When God is speaking to your heart tonight, we're thinking here of his integrity. This man receiveth sinners. That was a great truth. And tonight, as he's speaking to your heart, do not put the gospel from you. Do not put it from you, but embrace the Christ of the gospel as he's freely offered to you. The Pharisees share a great truth. They obviously were aware of his integrity, but I want you to notice here, secondly, not just his integrity, but his inviting. It says here, this man receiveth sinners. And by way of illustration, the Lord goes on in verse 3 to speak unto them a parable. And it says, "What man of you having 100 sheep," and so on. But in speaking to them, he refers in verse 8 to the woman who had the pieces of silver. A great illustration. He's trying to, as best he can, in the three illustrations, the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son, he's trying to impress upon them what he's doing, sitting down with sinners, and how he's inviting sinners to come to him. It says in verse 8, "Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it." This coin was lost. Number one, it was in the dirt. She was sweeping into the corner, and some of you ladies can imagine, way back in those days, houses might not have been as spotless as yours is. And she was sweeping about the dust to see if she could find the coin that was lost. The coin, the lost coin, it was in the dirt, but it was in the dark, because it says there also, she lights a candle in verse 8. It was in the dirt, it was in the dark, and it was in the dwelling. It wasn't out in the garden, it was in the house. And I'll get to that in a moment. I want you to think first of all about what I said about being in the dirt and in the dark. The fella I know who was serving the Lord over in Manchester, New Hampshire, and on some occasions, possibly every week, there him and other people went down to particular nightclubs that were really notorious. There was a serious amount of really bad behavior and drug trafficking, serious alcohol abuse, prostitution, you name it. It was going on down around these clubs. And they went down there to try to, just to try to get talking to some of the people here. And I remember that fella telling me that they were talking to some girls one night who were not more than 16. And their noses were visibly affected through drugs. You know how some people like to wear their noses away. Their teeth, some of them, were almost completely missing through what they'd been, how they'd been abusing drugs and so on. And their eyes were wild in their heads. Heartbreaking. Somebody's little girl out there in the dirt and in the dark. And yet we must stop a moment and remember that the Bible says there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This woman was diligently seeking in the dark and in the dirt for the coin, but she was also seeking it in the dwelling. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the lost in church. The lost in church. Charith and I could name you quite a few tonight. That from we were very young in our home church, and there's other churches too. People who've been really, really nice people. And they're still there. They're still in church and they're still lost. Something to consider tonight if you're a churchgoer. And many of these people have received invitations. They've received invitations as I listen to the word preached. In church, they've received them. In the cemetery, they've received them. Because out of respect and through friendship, they've stood around the graves of many who were converted to Christ, gone to glory. And they've heard words of warning that they too need a Savior, because one day they will go the way of all flesh. Always a very solemn and somber invitation in the cemetery. They've received invitations. They've refused invitations. Many years ago, there was a man. Well, I say many years ago, it was, well, I was just still in the college, and I met a man, and I got talking to him, and he had a shop. That's all I'll say. And I was talking to him, and he was very friendly, and he knew who some of my family were. And for some reason or other, he seemed to like me and all, and he said, "You're welcome here absolutely anytime you want." And we got talking because I was doing some visitation for Armagh Church for the Reverend Johnson, and I actually, when I called, I had my collar on. I'd been visiting in hospital, and he got to tell me where he'd been brought up in the gospel. And I said to him very plainly and simply, he was an easy man to talk with. I said, "You've been brought up all your life through that. Are you saved?" He said, "No, I never got saved. I never got saved." And there he was, men and women. He was one of the lost in church. One of the lost in church who'd received invitations but who had refused invitations. Now, some years ago, I got a phone call to say that man had died, but that he had got saved. he had got saved. Don't refuse the invitations. You've received the invitations, you've refused the invitations. But I want to say that this Sunday night, Christ repeats the invitation. He repeats the invitation to you, and he says, even this evening to you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So you see this great truth that the Pharisees shared. This man receiveth sinners, referring to his, brings our attention to his integrity and his inviting, because he went on here to show them that's exactly what he did do. And the sinner was just like the lost coin, in the dirt and in the dark, but of great importance. And as the lady there sought diligently until she found it, Christ diligently tonight still seeks after men and women. Of one concluding thought this evening, here it is, his including. For they said here, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, or sups with them. Now the Pharisees would have right away excluded the rank and file of the people, well beneath them. But the Lord now, not only is he receiving them, but he's sitting with them and communing with them. Certainly that reminds me of the text over there in the book of Revelation in chapter 3 and verse 20. In the immediate context of this chapter, the Lord is pictured standing at the church, at the door of a church that has apostatized, that has fallen away, and has now just formality and no Christ. But so often we lift this verse, as we can do, and we've preached it in the gospel. And if you look at it there in Revelation 3 and 20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That shows me he's still outside. And men and women, he's still outside your heart. The boys and girls sing sometimes, one door and only one. And yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside, on which side are you? Are you on the same side as Christ or the other side? In this verse, he's still outside. But he's not still out, just still outside. Notice the scope of his appeal. He says, if any man. Now, don't categorize yourself as too far gone or too religious. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. That's a promise. That's a sure thing tonight. Sinner, you can come. It includes you. You see, that is the including of Christ. There were none prevented from coming, only those who didn't come. You can come tonight. Look at this verse again. It says, and I will sup with him, and he with me. The word sup there referring to supper, to the main meat of the day. It refers to something that is substantial and vitally important. And that's where Christ was over in Luke 15. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You know, while there was so much that the Pharisees did and said that was all wrong, in this statement, I've already repeated it, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, they were 100% accurate. 100% accurate. And this man that receiveth sinners, he receives them still. Remember, we're looking here at his including. If any man, well, I wonder, will you come tonight wherever you are? But the question is, will you receive him? Will you receive him? As many as received him, the Bible says, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe on his name really means repentance. Believing to the salvation of your soul. Appropriating the truth of the gospel to your case. I trust you'll come tonight. Take encouragement from these words from the Pharisees. This man receiveth sinners. May the Lord give you grace to come to him tonight.